All right, welcome back. Good to see you back. This is our, we're not in James anymore, but good thing we're still talking about the same Bible, right? Same Word of God, same everything on that side, but just not in James. And as I thought about today's communion service, I kept coming back to what we've been talking about in the book of James, which is, I mean, really, you know, so often people don't seem to relate God's word to Jesus unless they hear the name of Jesus. And I kept thinking about that, and sometimes we have to remind ourselves, and I do too, that, you know, this is the book of James didn't originate with James. It originated with God. And so he used the divinely inspired human authors to write his word so that we can have it today, right? And I wanted to just read this verse to you. It's a section in John from John 1:1 through 5, and it's a section titled, and I would say rightly titled, The Deity of Jesus Christ, because this is exactly who it's talking about. And let me read from John 1, verse 1, which you probably all know. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is in this verse, there's a title here being used for Jesus, and it's the Word. The Word. This is referring to Jesus Christ in this verse. And this verse also is bringing out some other things. Did you notice that it's also bringing out the Trinitarian aspect of God? See where it says the Word was with God? And at the same time, the Word was God. So it's bringing up, you can see there's at least two members mentioned there of the Trinity, right? And it's not just with him, it is him. So you have one God, three in persons, or I like to say three functions. It's a little easier to understand for me because, you know, the Trinity throws off a lot of people. I think that aren't Christians or that didn't grow up in the Christian denomination, or I guess you could say Christianity is not a denomination, right? But, And a lot of people will actually use the Trinity as an excuse to reject Jesus Christ. I've heard that a lot, right? They somehow say maybe we have three gods, or that Jesus is somehow less than God because he was obedient to the Father. I've heard that one. And so the bottom line is they reject the true God because of their issues with the concept of the Trinity. And I've seen that quite a bit. Muslims have that problem. And then verse 2 says this, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this is a good verse because it's telling us that Jesus is the source of creation right here. Jesus is the source, including what else? Life. The human race is involved here. Did you notice there's also a reference to the fact that Jesus came to men so that we would walk in his light? Is also in this verse. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He had to come and give it to us, or he did come and give it to us. And if you're having a hard time seeing what this verse is meaning, or the fact that it's talking about Christ, John is very good at explaining things. And he does a good job at helping us understand that exactly who this is talking to. If you go down to verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that sure does clear some things up, doesn't it? The Word, though, that's the title for Jesus, the Word throughout this section of Scripture. And, you know, it helps us, I think, understand of what we're dealing with in the book of James. We get lost sometimes in a Bible book. We get lost with the author. We get lost with the audience who he's writing to. We sort of get lost in the mix, and we lose sight of the Word. The Word, capital W, as the Word became flesh. Yes, we're dealing with the Word. We're dealing with the human author. We're dealing with those things, but at the same time, we're dealing with Jesus Christ. Every single thing that we talk about has to do with Christ. It's His Word, right? A good set of verses to go along with this is Revelation 19:13, and this is a section of Scripture that shows a conquering and returned Christ wearing a robe dipped in blood and riding on a white horse. Remember, this is where He's coming at the end of the tribulation to rescue the believers, right? From the earth. And let me read this to you because this is a good verse. It says, He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. So it's the same exact thing that James or John is speaking about. The Word, right? And it specifically says His name is called the Word of God. And I like how it says this. And if you're wondering, well, why are we looking at these verses? And I would say that I'm showing you these because we don't have to see the name of Christ to think about Him in our studies. We don't have to even mention His name to think about Him in our studies. We are learning His Word. It's His Word. He's given us His revelation, right? He is the Word. He's the living Word, and we have the written Word from the living Word, right? He became flesh. This is His life. This is His mind that we have. So yes, there is definitely a connection. There's a one-to-one connection, actually, right? He's the Word. No matter the author, human author, no matter what they're talking about, the bottom line is it's all talking about what Christ wants from us and how He wants us to live. Everything. Whether it's James, whether it's John, whether it's any other book in the Bible, it doesn't matter. It's from Jesus. It's His Word. Right? He is the Word of God. He is God. So when we're studying the book of James, I think we can specifically point out that we're talking about the life of Christ. We're talking about how to live. We're talking about how to talk. We're talking about where our faith should be placed while we live on this earth. Jesus is telling us how to do those things through His Word. Sure, He used James. Sure, He used a specific audience that was not doing that at the time. But the bottom line is if we apply these things, that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly. It's His mind. It's His life. He's just transmitting it to us in terms and ways that we can understand of what He did and how He did it and how we can do it. In the same way, with the sin nature, by the way. You know, it's pretty amazing that he can do such a thing. And I'm not trying to downplay the name of Christ by any means, by the way. I think we should talk about Jesus. I think we should mention when the Word became flesh, when He was here on this earth. That's an important time, right? There was a reason He came here. And He was here to save the world from sin. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't do that, but what I'm telling you is I think Jesus is telling us through James. He's telling us how to live, and he's telling you how to do that when it comes to your faith. When it comes to your faith. Remember, Jesus was a human being. He was a human being. He had limitations. He had weaknesses. He had pain. He had suffering. He had people reject him. He had a hard time. Just because he didn't have a sin nature doesn't mean that he didn't have to trust in what he was doing and why he was doing it. Remember, he lowered himself to human form, but he was still God. So when he was in this limited form that he lowered himself in, did he question himself? Father, please take this cup from me. I would say that's a human limited nature coming out of Christ at that moment. Please take this cup from me. It was too much. It was burdening him. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. But at the same time, he was reasoning with himself, and the pain and the suffering was making him question what he was doing. But at the same time, he backed that up and he didn't go in that direction, right? So when we see the book of James and we talk about your faith in adversity, think about Jesus. Faith in adversity. You think about in temptations, was Jesus tempted? James is talking about temptation. How about when James talks about obedience to the Father, obedience to the Word of God? All Jesus. You know, Jesus is communicating through these human authors, and he experienced the exact same things that we have to deal with and think in the same way that he did to get through them. I'm not saying we have to go through what Jesus did. But what I'm saying is the logic and the application is the same. It's through the Spirit and it's through the Word of God. That's the bottom line. Jesus used the same thing. Not James, not these believers in the book of James. That's not where it originated. It originated with Jesus and it came to us. How about loving all people? James talked about that. Remember, treating people equal in the church that were coming in. Some looked different, some looked good, some looked bad, some were smelly, some smelled good, and they were treating them different. Well, guess what Jesus had to do? Treat people the same. He had to love everybody in the same way. Obviously, he wouldn't have died for all, right? The world. And then, of course, what the book of James is about, proving that faith through living it each and every day. Proving it. Showing it. Not just having it, but actually applying it. That's Jesus. He is the ultimate example of application in this life that we have. He is the epitome of our example. Because he did it, right? He did apply, and he did it 100% accurate throughout the whole Bible. You say, well, that doesn't count because he was sinless. No, it does count. Because his will, he still had a will, and he still had a volition. Just because you don't have a sin nature doesn't mean that you have to do something. It said he willingly did what he did. Willingly. We often leave that part out as if he was a robot and he was sent down here like the Terminator to just go to the cross and die. No, it wasn't like that. He wasn't programmed. He was obedient. There's a big difference. The Terminator isn't obedient. He's programmed. He does what the operator tells him to do. Right? That's not Jesus. He was obedient to the will of the Father. And that's what I love about the next chapter in James, by the way. Chapter 4 talks about how faith should submit to God and not to the world. Jesus had to deal with that. Jesus had to struggle with not submitting to what he saw, what he dealt with, what he could have succumbed to in weakness, just eating a piece of bread, you know, all the temptations. He was hungry. It was 40 days in the wilderness, and here Satan comes with a, you know, Turn the stones into bread. You could do it. It'd be that easy. You know how easy that would have been? Right? But James is going to talk about that because this specific thing has to do with faith. It has to do with faith. And I like to always go back to James. The book of James is a book about faith. It really is. So I would ask you, is the Christian way of life a sacrifice? Yes, it is. There's no doubt. I mean, we all know the Christian, walking the Christian way of life is a sacrifice. But look what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus making the sacrifice. And now we're talking about the Christian making a sacrifice based on and because of what Jesus did. And for us, we have to deal with a sin nature, right? So yes, it is a sacrifice because you're going against your own nature. You're going against, not the natural design nature, you're going against the sin nature if you're living for God. Is that a struggle? 100%. 100% it is a struggle. It hurts, it's painful, it's uncomfortable, it's... You get ostracized, you get excluded from the world. The world doesn't like the truth. They don't like Jesus and they don't like you when you start to live for Him. So you're not popular. You're not on the in crowd that is into the world. See what I mean? There's a big difference there. And sometimes it's hard to pull ourselves away from the world because everybody else is there. Everybody else is there. But Jesus was in the world, but not living for the world at all. At all. And I think that should be the goal of every Christian. It's amazing to me how quick we are to submit to such a destructive nature. Drop of a hat. Submit to the destructive. It's destroying us, but we're so quick to submit to it. You know? And really, without even knowing, or actually after we just talked about it, even if we know its destructive nature and how destructive it is, we're still prone. So I would say today and in every communion service, we have to remember what Christ did. We have to remember that He was a human being in a human body and living with the weaknesses that you and I have to deal with, minus a sin nature, right? And it was for us. I mean, that's the bottom line. It was for us. And it wasn't just for any reason at all, right? It was so that we could live in a way that's better, so that we could live in a way that is victorious to the world. You don't want to keep failing and falling to the sin nature. So I would say it's the least we could do, and especially when we consider the great riches and resources and grace that God has poured into us with the position that He's given us starting at the cross. I mean, these believers in the book of James they've taken the second chance. They're believers. They've taken that position. But then what do? They're throwing away all the spiritual riches that Christ has provided to them on the cross. Can you imagine setting someone up for success in life, giving them everything that they could possibly want, need, desiring the absolute best for them, and then taking it and throwing it out? That's what they're doing. That's what believers do all the time. And I think it's because they don't think about Christ. They don't know Christ enough. They don't know what He did. They don't realize the suffering, the sacrifice, just so we could be here and live in the way we're living today. These things all came with your salvation package. The moment you accepted Christ is the moment you were capable of living for God. At that moment. 1 John 2:3 says this, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." If we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar. and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So you can see what this is saying. These verses are talking about everything these Jewish Christians in the book of James need to hear. Right here. This is what they need to hear. Because even though they could talk a big talk, guess what? They could put up a facade about it. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's what it says. I mean, I can't make this stuff up. It's funny, everybody thinks that the preacher's preaching to them. No, God is preaching to us through his word. And verse 6 is really why I took you here. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The book of James. We're talking about the walk. And now I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to you as Christians, believing Christians who are on the walk. This is a verse that goes right along with the book of James. The one who claims to be in fellowship with Christ, the one who always goes to church, the one who's always doing these things, ought to walk in the same manner as he did. That's the bottom line. I mean, isn't that what we're all here for? Christians. The name itself means followers of Christ. What are we following? And are we becoming more like what we're following? Well, yes. Hopefully you're following the right thing. And then here we are today, right? Talking about believers who are not doing that, while at the same time commemorating the one who did do it perfectly. Perfectly, by the way. And never leave out the part that he did it while the sinful world people were against him doing it. Completely against him. So we have to, this is a search, this is a desire that we have to have to understand how to live God's way. Because of who he is, what he is, what he's done for us. And so this is what we're expressing and remembering today. And I just wanted you to think about these things because James isn't just speaking to some unruly believers who are not living the Christian life. Jesus Christ is speaking to all people who read and teach and inculcate these words and apply them to their life. Speaking to us. He is speaking to us. And he's speaking to you to talk about your walk, your faith. That's the most important thing in the Christian way of life. Our walk. Our faith. Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it growing? Is it lukewarm? Boy, that's a horrible word when you think about faith. So, that's what I wanted to leave in your minds before we take the elements, because it's a big topic, it's an important topic, and a lot of times I think we lose sight when we're in, like I said, the details of what James is saying, and how that relates to us and how it relates to Jesus, most importantly. It does. It is. It's his word, right? So before we partake of the elements, we also recognize in 1 Corinthians 11:27 that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. And I know we do this all the time, and some people might think, we do this too much, and maybe we do. But, you know, you did take a break, 15-minute break. And that's enough time to get out of fellowship. Especially when you add sugar in the mix. You start talking faster, at least for about 5 minutes. So, 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." This is talking about acknowledging your own sin, confession. You do have to judge yourself, hopefully, without going too long, and God will judge you. Or He will anyways, but the longer we go, the worse it gets, right? Acknowledgement of sin is always good to get cleansed, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. Forgiven and cleansed. So as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer so that we don't have to partake in an unworthy manner. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for being able to live and think and operate in this life with the evil, with the sin nature, with all the things that are against us in the same way You did. To win each and every day, not to look in the future, to just to win every day. It's a moment by moment life that You've designed for us to live by faith, to trust in You, to trust in Your Word, and to live by that Word. And we thank You so much for that ability. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Go ahead and remove the bread. Sometimes this goes good, sometimes it doesn't. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body, which was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, thank You. We know that Your Son did this willingly for us, even when it wasn't His fault. He had no reason to except to do it for us. So we thank You for the grace that You've provided to extend to us, even in a fallen state, so that we would not only be able to live for You, but live with You for all of eternity. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served." Go ahead and remove your cover on your cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. As you drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, his burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof." Dear Father, thank you. We are always in awe of your work, of your word, and everything that you have done and will do and are doing for us. I just pray that we can walk in the manner that you walked while we're here. You've given us everything that we need to do so, and we just constantly glorify you, praise you, and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.